Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org, go to the podcast page, check out all the other podcasts that are living over there as one big happy family. Also, while you're over there, you can go over to the events page, click on Here We Still Stand, because there's still like 20 tickets left for the event that is only 7 weeks away. You can come hang out with Eric, with Chad, with myself, with a whole host of other people. We're going to be talking about the common faith. We're going to get creedal up in there. We're going to all be a bunch of credos hanging out. You want to be part of it, go over to herewestillstand.org. You can use a promo code PNET19, as in Podcast Network 19. You can get $25 off one of those last 20 tickets. Go do it. We'd love to see you there. Eric, it is time for you and me and the listener to journey into a new book.
It is indeed. We just finished 2 Peter, and that went so fast, man. When I think about the way that we started this off, Matthew lasted a long time, man. And Matthew's a big book, 28 chapters, you know. And then, you know, we go on to Romans, and then we went on to Acts, and we went on to Romans, and then the last two were just like zoom. I'm 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and it will probably be the same way with this book that we're going into today. We are entering into Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the Philippian letter. It's a short letter. It's only four chapters, but each chapter has, between 20 and 30 verses in it, so it's not so short that we won't have plenty of content to talk about as we move our way through this book. A couple just details about the book you might want to know that might be helpful in your understanding. Paul has written this at a time when he is imprisoned. We don't know the exact date, of course. We never really do know the exact date, but it's probably somewhere around AD 60 or so. That seems to be around the time where Paul writes his prison letters, and this is one of them, one of the most famous. And the overall theme of it, it might seem even, ironic or strange, but even though he's writing from jail, he constantly goes back to a word throughout this letter, and that word is joy. Rejoice, or joy, or joyous. This is really the theme of his letter to the Philippians and what it is to have joy in the midst of the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. So that's really just a little introduction. You know, if you've listened to our podcast before, we don't like to get too mired down in introductory details because we are all about going to the text. So with that said, let's go to the text. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a note here, this is a pretty typical introduction to a letter of Paul's. It doesn't sound that different. One thing you should note is that you do have him not just greet the saints in Philippi, but also the overseers and deacons. And the word for overseer there is episkopoi. In Greek, it's the word that could be translated bishop. And then you have deacons. And deacons can also, it's a diakonoi, it can be translated servants or ministers. And all this just to point out that something that we do see in the New Testament in Paul's letters in the book of Acts is you primarily see two offices mentioned. You have one, what's referred to here as the overseers, and then two, the deacons. And still today, in I would imagine, most churches tend to delineate leadership by those same terms. They have different functions. The offices have different roles, but they still exist today. And one of the reasons they do is because of texts like this and the book of Acts that show that.
Yeah, I think it's interesting, too, that Timothy gets this sort of co-writer acknowledgement on this one. You know, it's not just Timothy writing the letter. Obviously, we assume that it's Timothy's the one doing the writing as Paul relays what to write to him. But it's just Paul and Timothy. So they're sort of greeting this church together.
Yeah. And we don't know exactly how much Timothy has a role in it compared to Paul and that sort of thing, but we assume that it's, I mean, Paul's letters or Paul's words. But Timothy, even still, is the one who chooses which term he's going to use to describe whatever Paul says. It tends to be a, you know, there tends to be some freedom there in what is said.
Yeah, and it could just be that Timothy also wants to greet this church. And so maybe he's familiar with this congregation. Maybe they're familiar with him. And he also wants to say hello.
Yeah. So he continues on, entering into the letter, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Is there any other verse that you really could never hear enough than this verse? I mean, this verse just, you could never get tired of hearing this verse.
Yeah, Paul is the guy who lets you know that salvation at the beginning, middle, and end is all God's work. I mean, he is the sort of guy that absolutely believes that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is that guy.
Yeah, Paul, for Paul, you know, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. You have numerous examples of him talking like this. And especially when you think about the context of where he's at, he's in jail. We don't know how much he's suffering in jail right now, but of course he's restrained. I mean, he's not able to move as freely as he might like, although he does see this as in fact a place that God has called him to be. And it's in the context of a time where Christians might feel a little afraid. Hey, if the Apostle Paul's in jail, what will happen to me? Maybe they're struggling with sin. You know, maybe you who are listening to this have struggled with the same sins over and over and over and over again. And you know what you need to be told over and over and over again when you're struggling and you're wondering, if, man, did I really give away the farm this time? Is God still for me? You need to remind yourself of verses like this. I am sure of this, the Apostle Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you gotta love the certainty, right? Not, I think it's probably true.
Yeah.
That it's gonna happen for you. I think there's a better than not chance that it's gonna be completed. No.
Yeah, he doesn't give any qualifiers here.
No, he just says, I am certain. I am sure. Like, what is something I'm sure of? What I'm sure of is that he who began this work in you will bring it to completion.
Yeah, and there's a lot of love here, obviously, between Paul and this church in Philippi, because he starts off by saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Why? Because you've been with me in this gospel ministry from the very beginning. You've supported me. You've prayed for me. And it just fills my heart with joy thinking about you guys. And so then he moves on to verse 7, and he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For Paul, what is the word that unites him with the Philippian church? Grace. What makes him hold them in his heart? You are all partakers with me of grace. And for us today, still in the church, we ought to make that our primary bond, because all of us are naturally sinners indeed in need of grace.
Yeah. And he says that there is grace present in his imprisonment and also in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. So in a lot of ways, this, the first part of Philippians especially, almost reads like a thank you note to people who have supported his ministry. Even when he was in prison, they're still supporting the work. When he's out defending and confirming the gospel, they're supporting his work. So there is a lot of affection given to this group.
Yeah. Yeah, you might think of it in terms or similar to when a missionary from a church that you attend or that you're a part of comes back after a while, or maybe sends a letter back to the church giving an update on the work. it's usually filled with lots of thank yous and lots of updates about what God is doing in their life and in their ministry. And this is the same sort of thing way back in the first century. And so Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What is his prayer for the church? "I want you to grow in your love for others." That's my hope for you.
Yeah. Think about the kind of language you use. I mean, this is language that you would almost be uncomfortable using. "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." This is as close as you can get to saying, "I swear to God."
Yeah. He's taking an oath.
Yeah. "That I swear to God, I love you guys this much."
Yeah. And so he continues on, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul has this, I mean, obvious, very kingdom-centered perspective, very gospel-centered perspective, very advance of the gospel sort of perspective. He says, "Listen, you know, yes, I'm in jail, but here's what God has done through it. He's made the Imperial Guard all aware, you know, the Emperor's Guard, that he's in there because of his faith in Christ. And this has in turn made all the other Christians not less bold because I'm in prison, but in fact more bold to speak the word without fear."
Yeah, I mean, he literally says, or he's quite literally saying that whole God working all things together for good, well, that's also happened here, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So what is the goal of locking someone up? Well, it's to shut something, you know, that you would think that this would be, well, this is going to really slow down the progress of the gospel. We just locked up our number one missionary. Well, this isn't going to serve the gospel well at all. He says, no, to the contrary, locking me up, trying to stomp out my message, has actually served to advance it. And what he means by that is it has advanced it to a place where it would not have otherwise gone.
Yeah. And I think it's good to be reminded about this in our own lives, that when we go through difficulties or struggles, you know, and for some listening to this, it may even be a real possibility that jail is an option for you too. I mean, you never know how far and wide this podcast spreads.
Well, I do. I actually do. I know a little bit how far and a little bit how wide. I mean, when I look at stats and I see that there's X amount of people, I won't say how many, but there's X amount of people that listen to this podcast every month in China or in Saudi Arabia or wherever it is. This podcast is listened to in places that I'm like, I'm not sure that's 100% legal.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. And I wonder if it's, I mean, how important is it to be reminded of this fact that when the challenges come, when the persecutions come, when things like imprisonment comes, God is still in the business of advancing the gospel through your situation, no matter how dire or difficult it looks, or no matter how much it looks like things are going to go bad. In fact, God has a different plan than what we could ever have figured out.
Yeah.
And yet, Paul does recognize that, you know, humans are humans, including Christians. So verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." This is a fascinating passage, isn't it, Dan?
this is an interesting thing. What Paul's saying is that some people are preaching the gospel with the completely wrong motives, and yet he doesn't say, like, go shut them down, go stomp them out. He says, well, the word will do what the word will do, no matter who's preaching it. This is sort of like, this reminds me of Jesus when the apostles come and say, so-and-so, they're preaching. And he says, they're like, you know, do you want us to stop? And he's like, nah, if you're not against me, you're for me, right? That sort of thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, I mean, I think that is the case. I think it's surprising because, you know, we tend to see Paul as, you know, the really kind of almost like the doctrinal watchdog of the New Testament or something like that. And yet here, the issue is not doctrine. It sounds like these guys are actually proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. The issue here is that their motives are garbage. I mean, they actually are looking, as Paul says, to afflict him in his imprisonment by, you know, their selfish ambition. Yet nonetheless, he's like, listen, their motives might be garbage, but as long as Christ's getting out there, let it go.
Yeah, and this isn't to say that, hey, you know, as long as people are talking about Jesus, it's fine, because we do see Paul absolutely lose it on people who are preaching false things about the gospel or false things about Christ. He's not okay with that. That is obviously not what's happening here. Here, somehow, these guys are orthodox with bad motives.
Yeah, and that's entirely possible. I mean, that's entirely possible. You could be orthodox. You can sign on the dotted line of all the right statements and truly confess them, and yet at the same time have mixed motives. Every preacher to some degree or another has had mixed motives at some point or another in their life. I mean, because every preacher is human. And so Paul says, you know, let them keep preaching because Christ is the one who's working through their word, even if they might have jerk motivations for why they're doing what they're doing. So he says, yes, and I will rejoice. There's that word. I will rejoice, for I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul is essentially saying there's a bit of a wrestling match in his soul. On the one hand, he knows that his life is not going to be lived on earth much longer, or he knows he has good reason to believe that. On the other hand, he knows that the church still needs him, that he's still got work to do here. And so what we can take away from this is Paul says, ultimately, I'm going to stick around for a little while longer until Jesus has finally decided he's done with my work here.
I think it's interesting how human this is too. On one hand, it seems like completely unhuman to say something like, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That just seems otherworldly, right? Where you say, like, look, if I live and do the work of Christ, if I die, I gain because I go be with Christ. But the human part of this letter is when he says this, which I shall choose, I cannot tell you. Okay, fine. I'm going to choose to stay. He's like, I tell you what, I'm hard-pressed between these two things. I don't know which one is the one for me, except for the fact that I'm staying, I guess.
And of course, we've seen that verse all over the place. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's one of those verses that's often picked out, you know, put on paintings or put on Instagram pages or whatever. And there's good reason for that. It's actually kind of where we want to be, right? We want to be able to say, whether I live or die, ultimately, if I live, it's for Christ, and if I die, well, I'm going to see Christ. And so, win-win, either one.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be in that place. We're not always in that place. So he goes on in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, it's interesting. What does Paul want for them? I mean, he talks about them living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, what does that look like? What it looks like is that they're standing firm in unity.
Yeah, well, what he wants, what this you could obviously take this and be like, you better make sure that you're living worthy of Christ dying for you. Well, guess what? You can forget all about that. Not never going to happen. What he is saying is this, that I might not see you again. Probably won't. What I would love is to continue to hear that you are in the faith, to hear about the way you love each other. I would love to continue to get those reports, because those reports are strengthening to me. They bring me joy. So continue to live in that way. In love for the brethren, continue in unity of the brethren, continue that way, that those reports may come back to me so I can continue to be encouraged. This is what he's saying.
Yeah. He says, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. And then this is an interesting sentence at the end of verse 28. He says, this, that which we just read, the striving side by side, staying together, staying united, is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. The implication seems to be that, you know, their opponents, the world, is going to try and break them apart, is going to try and arrest some of them, is going to try and hurt them, etc. But a sign to them of their own destruction, or them being defeated, another way of saying it, is the fact that you will not be torn apart, that you will stick together no matter what. It doesn't mean that in the church you won't have conflict. It doesn't mean that you won't have disagreements. We know this. We've gone through too much of the New Testament already together that shows that conflict and tensions arise all the time in the church. The church is a community of sinner saints, and that's what's expected. But Paul here says, I want you to stick with it, because if you stick with it, you stick side by side together, it will actually defeat the opponents that are coming at us.
Yeah.
And ultimately that opponent, of course, is the devil himself, whose chief aim is to always cause division and harm. So he says, verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have.
Well, that is just encouraging.
It's a gift. Yeah. It's been granted to you. That's the word.
It is. The language of Paul is so crazy sometimes. I mean, it's been gifted. I mean, that's what it is. It's been gifted to you that you, for the sake of Christ, should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. What a gift. I mean, and I say that, and it sounds like I'm being sarcastic, but the truth is that this is how Paul looks at it. He looks at suffering, now, not just regular suffering, not even the horrific things that happen to you. Your child dies in a car accident. Well, that's a gift. No, it's not. It's horrific and terrible. He's talking about a particular kind of suffering, a suffering for Christ. Mm-hmm. Not suffering because we live in a fallen world and people get cancer and horrible things happen and war and all murder and all this kind, not that kind of stuff, not the kind of suffering that we see around us all the time. This is a different kind of suffering. He's talking about, it's been granted that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I have and now still have. So Paul is suffering, obviously, for the sake of Christ. He's in prison for the gospel. He's saying that you are also going to suffer in that way. And that is a gift, because God has seen fit to give you a gospel that is worth suffering for.
And that can empower you to endure the suffering as well. That you can somehow look past it. I mean, remember the passage in Romans 8 where the Apostle Paul says, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The context of that is he's talking about suffering. He's talking about all the sufferings on account of his faith in Jesus Christ that will come his way and that will come to the Roman church. All of those things are not to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. That's the way he says it. And it's the knowledge that if nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, including death, including sword, including persecution, including even my own sin, if nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, then I can endure whatever suffering comes our way. I can endure the suffering. That's the idea being presented here. Now, the language of it being a gift, how is it a gift? Well, there is a sense in which Paul talks about it as a gift because it produces hope, and then it produces character, and it produces endurance. You can go to Romans chapter 5 to see this discussion of what Paul says. Paul says that through the suffering for Christ's sake, God is producing something in you. Like, he is killing that old man, the flesh. He is indeed using suffering for a purpose. It's not purposeless, in other words. And in my experience, Dan, and I'm sure you experience this, you know, in pastoral ministry, I think people, our natural instinct is to want to find a purpose behind suffering. Now, we don't know the individual purposes behind why a person suffers the way they do or why they go through the kind of pain that they do. But we do know that ultimately, any suffering on account of Christ, Paul says God is using to produce something, that he is, in fact, working through it for ultimately what will be our good, even if we can't see it right now or we don't feel it right now.
Well, yeah, and I think that the language of granted also is encouraging because it means that it's not, that God is not absent from it.
Yeah, it's not accidental. It's not meaningless.
Yeah, so, I mean, if you said that God has been granted you to suffer for the sake of Christ, this means that you are saying you don't have to wonder if you are have stepped outside the will of God and are now stumbled upon some suffering, and you're like, where is God? Like the fact that it's granted to you means that God is aware of it, in it with you, that he's going to see you through it, this sort of thing. So there's encouragement in the very idea that God, that God wasn't sleeping on this suffering.
Mm-hmm. And it's important to know that, but especially it's important to be reminded of that if you are indeed in the midst of it. Maybe not. I mean, I think we often make a mistake because we look for sort of ways to fill the space of somebody's suffering, and we want to come around and say a cliche, and we don't want to do that. That's not a good use of this doctrinal truth. But it is good to know that when the struggles are really going on, that this is not going to be here forever. This isn't accidental. We're not part of a meaningless universe, that somehow, even if we can't see it, by faith we believe and trust that God is in the midst of it and working through it.
And it's always good to hear it from the mouth of someone like Paul, who is in the midst of tremendous suffering. It's one thing for me to say it or for you to say it from our offices. It's very different when we're reading it from the lips of Paul, who has been beaten and shipwrecked and is currently in prison, and he's saying, hey,
makes all the difference in the world, man. Yeah. Makes all the difference in the world. I mean, and this is what probably doesn't qualify us to say it very often to people in the midst of their suffering, but there is something. It's like the reason why you have, you know, widows groups that will meet together to just sort of share their story, because there's power in knowing that the person you're speaking to really does know what it's like to go through what you're going through. And so we, at the same time as we say this, because we're talking about it as teachers of the word, we also recognize that coming from our comfortable place here, you know, both of us are in comfortable offices right now, that it doesn't have the same kind of power as it would coming from the Apostle Paul to people, who is saying, I'm literally writing this in chains right now. And here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that God is up to good through this, that the gospel has been advanced as a result of this suffering, and he'll do the same thing through you guys. Trust me, I know.
Amen. And that is it, man. That is 30 minutes and chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Guys, we'll continue next week with chapter 2. If the podcast has been helpful and you want to support it, you can go over to 1517.org. You can go to the donate page and you can become a contributor. Also, since we're just starting Philippians, now would be a great time to tell other people to jump on board. So if you want to share this, you know, first episode on your social media, tell people to check it out and jump on the Philippians train. We'd love to have them. Eric, I will see you next week.
Sounds good.